back without losing it all. We both succeeded.
Number 489, Face to Face with Christ My Savior.
Wouldn't have been too good if I'd have just pushed that right off the front, would it? Oh, I got plenty of space there. Where? Huh? It's right on the edge? Hey, that's where I like to live. Hey, before I get started today, I want to ask you something. Don't you think it's really hard to trust somebody that you barely know? You think it is? I think it is. I think it's hard. It's even more difficult, I think, to listen to somebody that you're not sure that you can trust. There are some people who can clearly see the truth in God's Word. People who understand because they have deeply invested themselves in the things of God. People who have a regular appointment with God every single day. In other words, they get up in the morning and they know at this particular time, it's God's. I rarely ever, unless I absolutely have to, I rarely ever do anything before I go into my office and sit down and spend some time with God every single morning. And that's not easy to do. It's not convenient. Most of the time, it's just not convenient. It's not something that is always necessarily pleasurable, and yet it's something that I have disciplined myself to do, you know, for many, many years now. Every morning I have that regular appointment with God. And those people who can clearly see the truth in God's Word, they know the truth, and this is important, they follow it. In other words, they do it whether they like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's something they're even interested in or not, it doesn't matter. It's the truth, and they know they have to do it. But I think there's a whole lot more people who only assume God's truth. I mean, they're the ones who base their entire relationship with God upon assumptions. In other words, whatever they believe is based on what somebody else has taught them or what somebody else has said about God. They didn't cultivate or dig out of God's Word for themselves. They've just basically lived their lives on assumption that this is what God said because someone they deemed to be credible told them that this was God. The tragedy is, before Christ came, that's pretty much the way it was with everyone. At least everyone in the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one who could go into the presence of God. I mean, there were just a few select people who were called prophets. Those were the people who would get a word from God for His people. So if you weren't one of those prophets, if you weren't one of those priests, you basically related to God through other people. But when Jesus came, that was supposed to end. That was supposed to all kind of go away. In fact, God made a way for us to all come to Him personally. God wants you to know Him personally. He wants you to know Him intimately. He wants you to know Him through experience, not just knowledge, and not just knowledge of somebody else's knowledge of Him. He's not interested in a casual relationship with you. Do you understand? God wants to go deep with you. And I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter. God wants to go deep with you. And as long as you have breath, think about the relationship that he had with people like Abraham. Think about, you know, the relationship he had with a man named Enoch, where one day he just walked off with him. God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. In John 10, 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And then he says this, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Isn't that incredible? I mean, the God of all creation promises us that we can know him personally and intimately. He promises us that he will die in our place, that he's going to lay down his life for us. He's going to be our sacrifice. He wants you to know him. The question is, do you want to know him? He wants you to, but the question is, do you want to? Do you want to have that intimate, personal relationship with him? Or are you okay, like I believe many Christians are you okay with just a casual relationship? A brief encounter? Are you okay with just a small sampling of his power? Because there's a lot of Christians that can tell me stories about what once was. They can tell me about when, oh, I remember when God did this. It was back in 1968. Well, what's he done since then? That little sampling of his power satisfied you all those many years? Don't you want some more? Don't you want to experience a little bit deeper? There's a lot of people who are completely satisfied just having a casual relationship with Jesus. I mean, there may be some people who appear to be sincere about knowing God and about knowing Christ, and they may even confess their desire to adjust their will and their ways to his. But the truth is, they have no intention of changing. They say it, but they don't do it. Listen, I know many of you have been in church many, many years, maybe longer than I've been alive, and you can bear witness to what I'm telling you right now. You have heard people say, I just want Jesus. I just want to be that type of person. And you know they have no intention because you've watched their life over a period of time and it shows no evidence of transformation. We tell God we can't change. What we really mean is we won't. Folks, when God sets you're free to do whatever you want to do. You are no longer a slave to unhealthy choices. You can choose to let God transform your life and be confident that he will, or you can choose just to be skeptical. And if you choose to be a skeptic, believe it or not, you wouldn't be alone. Jesus had some of his closer disciples that were just like that. In fact, Philip had been with Jesus a very long time, but truth is, he really never became much more than a casual acquaintance with him. Can you imagine all the things that he would have experienced and all the things that he would have seen, and he wasn't much more than a casual acquaintance? I mean, he watched the dead be raised, he watched the blind get to see, the lame walk, all of those encounters with Christ, he saw them. And yet never got beyond much more than a casual acquaintance. Now I'm going to show you how I know that. In John 14, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one could come to the Father except through him. Now again, remember, Philip had been with him for a long time. And then he told them in verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples, you do know him and you have seen him. Now listen to what Philip said. And remember, keep in mind, he's been with him a long time. Seen some of the most amazing things that all of us would stand in line the rest of our life to get to witness. So he's seen it all. Listen to what he said. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." In other words, all those other things that we've seen, that wasn't enough. All those other encounters, all those other experiences, that didn't do it for me. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And in verse 9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me? Philip." I mean, he called him out by name. "Don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, all these things that you've seen happen, those miracles, you know, the magnificence of this power flow, you understand that wasn't me. That was the Father in heaven. If you've seen me, you have seen him. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Can't you almost hear the hurt in Jesus' voice? "Don't you know me?" I mean, really, Philip, after all this time, don't you know me? You've been with me such a long time. This afternoon, you think that might be what Jesus would say to some of you? Would he say to you, "Seriously? After all these years, after all this time we've been together, don't you know me? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe me?" The Apostle Paul had been with Jesus a long time. He had surrendered his entire life over to his lordship. I mean, he left everything he had and everything he knew behind for the sake of Christ. Fact is, there wasn't too many people who knew Jesus better than the Apostle Paul did. And yet, according to Scripture, he still wanted to know him more. Think about that. Are you satisfied? Or do you want to know him more? Listen to what he said in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul, at this point in his life, had given up everything he had for what he calls the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. In other words, that was past tense. In fact, he considered those things in his life before Christ to be nothing but trash. And then in verse 10 and 11, he says this, "I want to know Christ." Listen, I want to know Christ, and he says, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." Wow. Paul knew Jesus. He prayed to him. He studied about him. He talked about him. He even worshiped him. But you understand, that wasn't enough. Paul wanted more out of his relationship with God. Question is, how about you? Do you have enough of Jesus today? Are you satisfied where you are? Have you considered the cost of going forward only to determine the price is too high for you? And as a result, you've chosen to stay put and to just enjoy the little bit of Jesus that you have. Or do you really hunger and really thirst for more? I think the very first time I encountered Jesus, I became addicted. I'm serious. I can't get enough. I mean, all of these years, you think it just kind of wear thin, and it's like, okay, let's just kind of go. I'm addicted. Listen, I can't get enough. I've seen God move mountains. You know what I want to see now? Move universes. I mean, I want to continue to watch God do what only He has the power to do. It's never enough. I want to know more. I want to experience more. I want to encounter more. I don't ever want to be at a place in my life where I'm satisfied with what I have in Jesus. I want more. And that's what Paul's telling us here. He wants more. This church, I'm going to be honest with you, we need all kinds of workers. We need all kinds of workers for all kinds of jobs. Hasn't anybody, even in this small group this afternoon, hasn't anybody heard Jesus say, "That's you"? I mean, the church needs ushers and teachers and cleaners. The church needs people to count money. This church needs people to write checks to finish our new building. Hasn't anybody heard Jesus say, "That's you"? This church needs more prayer counselors on Sunday mornings. People who are just coming up here to stand and wait for somebody to share your faith with, to talk about who Jesus is to you. Hasn't somebody, even in this small group, hasn't somebody heard Jesus say, "That's you"? Hasn't anybody heard Jesus say, "I want to take you deeper than you've ever been before, if you'll just obey me"? Well, listen, Paul was no fool, and you shouldn't be either. He completely understood what he was asking. He understood that the more he knew Jesus and the more he lived like Jesus, the more that it was going to cost him personally. I gave it all up. I didn't care about my knowledge. I didn't care about my family. I didn't care about my reputation. I didn't care about any of those other things. The only thing I care about is knowing Christ more. And he said, "I count all of that as a loss so that I can have more of Christ." Paul knew it was going to cost him more. In fact, think about this. He's writing this letter to us from a prison he was thrown into for serving Jesus Christ. And he knew his life could be taken at any time. And you know what he says? "I still want more. Listen, if I'm dying, I might as well get all I can get on the way out." I want to know Christ. So how about it? Are you satisfied where you're at this afternoon? I mean, are you really satisfied with just having the crumbs that drop from his table? Or do you want to know Jesus more? If you do, let me just tell you, he's going to lead you out of your comfort zone. He's going to do it so that he can reveal something new to you about himself. In other words, he's not just going to leave you where you sat. He's going to take you out of that place of comfort, and he's going to put you in a circumstance or a situation that you are completely overcome by, maybe overwhelmed by. And he's going to do that so that he could reveal something new to you about himself. If you really want to know Jesus more, he might just tell you, like he did his disciples, launch out into the deep, so that he can reveal something new to you about himself. He might just take you by the hand and lead you, like he did in the Bible, out of the city blind, so that he can reveal something new to you about himself. And you know what? He might, listen, if you'll let him, he might just say to you, "Let's take a trip," and call you high up on a mountain, apart from everybody else, just you and him. And he might do that just so he can reveal something new to you about himself. And even more, that you might encounter him in a way that you have forgotten who he really is. Listen, if you've encountered God 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you haven't had anything since then, It might be the most reviving thing in your Christian life to have a new, fresh encounter with God. Wouldn't you love that? I mean, forget the old. I mean, those encounters, those experiences breathed life into you years ago. But what about today? Wouldn't you like to throw open the window wide and let that fresh wind of God's power just kind of blow through your life? Here's the problem with that. Most people don't want to follow him up on that mountain. They don't want to go outside of that city. They don't want to go over to that place that he's calling them because, you see, they really don't want to know Jesus that well. And even more, they don't want to be known by him that well. Daniel 11:32 teaches us that people that know their God shall listen. He says, people that know their God shall be strong. That's what Daniel said. I don't know about you, but I want to be strong. Most Christians don't really want to know Jesus any deeper than salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. People want to know the power of Jesus. They just don't want to know Jesus. People want to know the power of his resurrection, but they don't want to experience that resurrection. Because you see, in order to experience his resurrection, it's going to require what? A dying process. Because the power of his resurrection is the power of Jesus Christ to bring positive out of negative, right out of wrong, good out of bad, and most importantly, life out of death. I don't know about you, but in order for me to know Jesus more, there's been a lot of things in my life that I had to die to. Things that, you know, have overwhelmed me at times. Things like attitudes, things like habits and desires, relationships and feelings. I realize that everybody wants to experience the power, but where are the saints? Where are the saints that are willing to die for Jesus daily, the same way he died for you and me? Listen to what Paul has to say in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To know him requires a much deeper level of intimacy. It's where I want to do something for him because he was willing to do something for me. Now, other than yourself, of course, where are all those real believers that love him? Not because of what he can do for them, but because of what he's already done for him. I love him because he first loved me. Where are the real believers who are willing to go through the dying process because they've been crucified with Christ? Where are those who can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where are those real believers? Well, I'll tell you where some of you are. I think you're sitting right here. I really do. Listen, and that fresh wind of God's Spirit has been blowing through your life and causing you to have a deeper desire to know Jesus more than ever. And I've seen it in you, and I've heard it in some of you. And I'll tell you something, the deeper that desire becomes, the more of you will die, and the more of Jesus will live in you. We can't know or experience the power of his resurrection without going through the dying process. We got to be willing to die for him like he was willing to die for us. That means my selfishness has to die. My self-centeredness has to die. My pride has to die. My grief has to die. My religion has to die. I have to be able to say every day, not my will, but your will be done. Galatians 2:20 reads a little different in the King James Version. It says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, where are those real believers this afternoon? Those real believers that will say, nevertheless, it's not easy, but nevertheless. It's not comfortable, but nevertheless. It is not pleasant, but nevertheless. It may be painful, but nevertheless. It may be expensive, but nevertheless. It doesn't make any sense at all. But nevertheless, you know how many times I've had to say that in my Christian life? You know how many times I've had to say that as the pastor of this church? This doesn't make any sense at all. But nevertheless, I'm going to get up and I'm going to show up for work tomorrow, God. Nevertheless, I'm going to write the sermon that you give to me, God. Nevertheless, I'm going to preach it, I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to be the living example that you've called me to. It doesn't make a lick of sense to me. But nevertheless, nevertheless, it's not my will, but yours that will be done. Where are those real believers? Everyone wants to know Jesus and his power. But who wants to know him? Think about this. Who wants to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? Anybody ready to sign that sign-up sheet? Who's willing to go through that passage of pain just to know him a little bit more? It's interesting that Paul, I mean, here's this great apostle that was incredibly wise, incredibly wealthy, had all the prestige, all the plaques, all the trophies, is allowing himself, and you need to understand that's what he's doing, he's allowing himself to be thrown into prison and to be beaten like a commoner. Now, when I say allow, you understand what the guards didn't understand about Paul, what they didn't understand that would have gotten them killed if they would have been found out, was that Paul was a Roman citizen. So they had no right to beat him. They had no right to judge him. They had no right to do anything to him because he was a Roman citizen who was due all of the luxuries of that country at that time or that city at that time. And yet he forfeited his citizenship and chose to suffer for Jesus. Man, ain't none of us signing up for that, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care how much you say, oh yeah, I'll do it. Nobody's signing up for that. But Paul did. Everybody wants to know Jesus and his power. But who wants to know him in the fellowship of suffering? Where are all the real believers? The ones who will say, I'll suffer some persecution because he did it for me. You may not go to jail, but I'll suffer some rejection because he did it for me. I'll suffer shame because he did it for me. I'll suffer loss because he did it for me. I'll suffer loneliness because he did it for me. I'll go through some hardships because he did it for me. I'll go through some pain because he did it for me. Or how about this? I'll go the distance. I'll do whatever it takes because he did it for me. And I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering because he did it for me. Where are those real believers? like those believers described in Hebrews chapter 11. They were described as people, listen to this, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Listen, whose weaknesses were turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went out in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And listen to this. God had planned something better. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Where are those real believers like Job, who when the devil asked, would Job serve God for nothing? And Job's answer was this, even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. Where are the real believers like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that say things like, our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will still serve him and we'll never bow to our enemies? Where are the real believers that just want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death? Becoming like him, you understand, means to be pressed into the mold and into the image and the likeness of him. It means that I want to know him. It means that I want to be pressed into the mold and into the image and into the likeness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to look a whole lot more like him than I do the rest of this world. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Let me tell you something. The good will of God is what he's already done for us. And the pleasing, acceptable will of God is what he expects us to do for him because of what he's already done for us. And the perfect will of God is when I enjoy what he's already done for me because I'm willing to do it for him because he was willing to do it for me. You see, folks, we enter into the perfect will of God when we stop chasing the kingdom and we start chasing the king. In other words, I don't want to just know the power of Jesus. I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering so I can become like him in his death. Do you think that maybe Jesus would say to you this afternoon what he said to Philip? I mean, would he really have to say to you, if you're honest in your heart, don't you know me? I mean, even after all this time that I've been among you, don't you know me? The greatest promise keeper in the world has promised us that we can know him. Question is, how well do you really want to know him? I've asked you several times today, where are those real believers that just want to know Jesus? Let me tell you where I really think they are. I think you're sitting right here in God's church. And I think you as real believers are the ones who want to know Jesus better. Question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that you want to know him better? That fresh wind of God's Spirit, if it hasn't been blowing through your window in a while, maybe it's because it hasn't been opened in a while. And truth is, right now, it's been painted shut by all the pain and all the circumstances in your life. But if you'll trust God today, He will open that stucker painted window. And if that fresh wind of God's Spirit has been blowing through your life, and I've seen it in some of you, if it's been blowing through your life and your window hasn't been opened in a while, then why don't you this afternoon open it up so that others might see Jesus in you? I mean, why don't you leave here with a heart that is overjoyed and say, God, I just want to know you more. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you give us the ability to know you more. Not only do you give us the ability, but you have the desire that we do. And you've made that opportunity so readily available to us. Today, could our hearts be convinced? Could they be convinced that we would be welcomed into your presence? And then let that knowledge turn into conviction, and that conviction turn into action, and that action turn into joy. God, I thank you for your people that are here today, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would desire you more. Amen. God bless you.